Well, good evening, everybody. It's so good to see each and every one of you. There's a lot of new faces on there. I'm still trying to figure out who iPhone is. iPhone doesn't seem to have much in the way of pictures, but I'm glad that iPhone's on. Just absolutely thrilled to see you all. There's quite a few of you that that I've recognized, met over the years, and a lot of you that that I have not. However, as I said, it's just a real privilege to be with you. Appreciate the sweet prayer that that went before. The necessity of prayer for your ministers is always always needed and very much appreciated. What I'd like to do this evening is I want to take a look at a situation that that Paul describes over in the seventh chapter of the Roman letters. Well, if those of you who want to follow along, we'll spend some time over there. But Paul describes a situation with himself, and I kind of get the impression that Paul gets a little frustrated with himself on this. And but yet, in the same sense, he comes away with instruction for us, an understanding for ourselves that that I think we can really relate to on an individual basis. And so most of you might be familiar with the concept of mind, body, and spirit. And this is something that's you know, this concept has existed in the world for a very long time. However, what I'd like to do is I want to alter that concept just a little bit to mind, flesh, and spirit. Not mind, body, spirit, but I want to focus on flesh. I'm going to use flesh in that concept, particularly because that is a phrase that's used, that's a word that's used a lot within the scriptures. And it generally relates to our physical, corporeal body. So over in the seventh chapter of the Roman letter, Paul makes a few really interesting statements in this. He says in the 14th verse of that seventh chapter, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, one of the things that to me that really stands out there is the idea that the law is spiritual. That the law, and what I mean by the law, you'll find that the law as it's established here within the New Testament scriptures, it talks about the law of sin and death and the Mosaic law. And by the way, there's another law that gets mentioned a little bit later on in the here in the seventh chapter. But the concept of the law, looking at it as the law of sin and death that was defined by the Mosaic law. That's what the Mosaic law did. It defined, it gave absolute descriptions as to what the law of sin and death was really all about. You know, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, disobedience unto any of those laws brought about the penalty of death, or the law of sin and death. So both of those concepts, I think, really mingle together. I mean, they're just intertwined so very tightly. So Paul starts this off by saying that the law is spiritual, but he says, "I'm carnal." So he's talking about himself as a human being. And this is something I, you know, I'm pretty sure we can all relate to. I mean, we're all flesh and blood, right? And we all find ourselves sold under sin, just like Paul here says. And it isn't just the Mosaic law, it's the law of sin and death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he goes on, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you know of the things that you really should be doing, but you find yourself in situations where you're not doing those things? I mean, you may find yourself from time to time doing those things which are righteous, those things which are that come forth out of the inward person, which is something we're going to get into here in just a bit. But Paul makes that statement, you know, that which I would do, the things that I know they should do, you know, I don't do. He says, for that which I do, I allow not, for that I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. Now there's an interesting idea that really comes up out of that. How often do we find ourselves doing something that we regret, something that we become ashamed of, and something that we know we should not have do, and something we should not have done? And by the way, our self-criticism, our condemnation to those things is something actually that God predicted, that God gave us the prophecy for over in Ezekiel, where he talks about it. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And then he goes on later on, says, you know, and I'm paraphrasing this, but basically it comes down to, says, as you are doing these things, you're going to recognize the things which you should not do, and you will loathe yourselves. And that is that part of self-condemnation that we find ourselves as children of God in. And so Paul acknowledges that. Then he goes on to say, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. That's not just the Mosaic law, that's the law of sin and death, which is an interesting concept the way he lays this out. And that is that he consents unto the law that the law is good. The law is spiritual. And obviously, if the law is spiritual, it's good. It's good. It's righteous. It's something that comes from God. And then he goes on the 17th verse and he says, now then, it is no more I. This is a really interesting statement that he says here. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin that dwelleth in me. And then he goes on, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So now we get into that identification of self. Identification of self. And that identification of self, we can refer to as mind, flesh, and spirit. Now, in the book of Job, the 32nd chapter of the book of Job, Elihu, who was the young man who finally spoke up after the elderly individuals gave their opinion on what it was that Job was doing wrong. They said, you have to be doing something wrong because otherwise these terrible things wouldn't be happening to you. And Elihu is you know, he sits back and he's quiet, he listens to it. And after a while, he finally stands up and says, you know, I'm going to say a few things. And one of the things that he says, which is really interesting, is that he makes a very, very simple statement that there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth to understand. There is a spirit in man, mind, flesh, body, and spirit. Now, here's another thing. I'm just going to go ahead and do this real quick. I'm just going to jump back over here to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, and I want to read a couple of these things because of what the writer here, what it is that Ezekiel's proclaiming what the Lord has given him to proclaim. And then he says, in the 36th chapter, 26th verse, he says, "A new heart also will I give you." I'm sure we've heard that concept. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." A new spirit will I put within you. "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Then he goes on to say, "I'll put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, we all know that when God makes a statement, it's fact. There is nothing in the universe that can resist the will of God. I mean, man tries. Don't get me wrong. Man definitely tries to resist the will of God, but there's no power in existence in the universe that can go against the power, the might of God. I mean, after all, God created the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. He did so just by saying it. And that kind of power, I like using the phrase that I don't like using the phrase God is all powerful. I like using the phrase God is all power, because that's where all power of the universe comes from. It's generated from the existence of the self-existing God. And so if God says something, he says, "I'm going to do this," it's going to happen. There's nothing that's going to resist it. There's no power that can repel it. It just is. And that's one of the things that to me is one of the most important things for a child of God to truly understand and grasp, is the total sovereignty of God. And so when God says something, that's exactly what's going to happen. So at any rate, so when Paul says here in the 18th verse, he says, "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh. So here he's talking about an element of self, of the flesh, the element of the flesh. And he says, within that, there dwelleth no good thing. Now, let me jump over to the 8th chapter. I was thinking about going to this a little bit later on, but let's go over to the 8th chapter and read a little something that's interesting in here. In the 8th chapter, in the 3rd verse, it makes this statement. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin," ready for this? "Condemned sin in the flesh." He condemns sin in the flesh. So if we go back to the beginning, when God created man, he took of the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. That living soul had the existence of mind, body, spirit. And when Adam fell, the completeness of who and what that Adam was fell under the law of sin and death. From that point forward, Adam was condemned by the law, by the law of sin and death. And he remained that way until God declared otherwise. Prophet Micah, over in the 7th chapter, makes a really interesting comment in there in his prophecy. He says in there, he says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him." How true is that? I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Now that's a really interesting concept. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. We can all relate to that. But that's until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Of course, the execution of that judgment was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. When Christ hung on the cross, God poured out his judgment for every single child of God. He poured that wrath, he poured that justice upon the head of Jesus Christ. And Jesus bore it all. And as a result, we have what we just read here in the eighth chapter of the Roman letter. He says, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So there's been a separation that has taken place. There's been a separation that's taken place. Where we experience that is in the new birth. When God puts his spirit within us, when he writes his laws in our inward parts, when he names us as a child of God, then the heart, which we read about, that old dead heart that it's been removed and now has a heart of feeling, a heart that now is sensitive to those things which are spiritual. Let's take a look over in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians for a second. Because I think in here, Paul does a really good job of kind of helping us to understand the difference between those things, the spirit and the flesh. The spirit and the flesh. He says here in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says in the 11th verse, and I know I'm just hitting little bits and pieces, but I want to keep things kind of condensed for time-wise. But he says here in the 11th verse, he says, for what knoweth the things of a man? What do we know about ourselves? For what knoweth the things of the man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's how I come to know who I am. Is by the Spirit. One of the descriptions that I've seen about the Spirit is that it is the center of who and what that we are. Now, if we have not received the new birth, then that Spirit is dead. There's no activity in it, and there's no spirituality in it. So whether we have that new spirit of God dwelling within us, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's another way to look at it. Whether we have that or not, man as an individual comes to understand things about himself by his spirit, whether it's condemned in sin or whether it's been freed. So he goes on, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God, no man, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So, how we come to understand the things that are of the Spirit of God can only come from one source, and that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is sometimes one of those things that unfortunately we don't always think much about, and which is something that should change. We should spend more time thinking about the Holy Ghost. Jesus gave the promise. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Ghost. I'll send you the Comforter. And then he says, just so we understand the aspect of the power and might that's within the Holy Ghost, Jesus says, I'll come to you. I think in a couple other places, he talks about how he and his father will come and abide. And so, how we come to know and understand the things of the Spirit is because of the Spirit that dwells within us. And so, when Paul makes this statement that shows a separation between the spirit and the flesh, we're still one identity. We're still one person. And we're not talking about split personalities here. We're talking about something that has fundamentally changed about our human nature. And that is the Spirit of God, being born of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Nicodemus at one point, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Which is interesting the way he says that. He doesn't say that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. He says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I think Paul's explained in this the same type of concept over there in Corinthians when he talks about how we come to know and understand those things which are spiritual. Because the child of God after the new birth has become spiritual. Has become spiritual. And so Paul wants us to understand. Now, here's an interesting thing that I think can really help us to understand the conflict that as a child of God and a human being that we find ourselves in, like Paul is describing in the seventh chapter of the Roman letter, where he makes the simple statement. I mean, the thing to think about is that so we have the Spirit of God, our spirits mingled in together, and we have the flesh, okay, that are constantly at each other. And then we have the poor mind that's kind of stuck in the middle of it, trying to understand what's going on, trying to understand. Jesus, or Paul gives us this a wonderful explanation. Let's go ahead and continue on with this and see where this leads us, because it's really pretty awesome. So if we go back to that seventh chapter of the Roman letter, I think we finished off with the 19th verse, where Paul says here, it says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I know things I should do, but I don't always do it. I know the things that I shouldn't do, but I find myself doing them. He hates those things, but he still finds himself doing it. We're all in that predicament. We're all in that predicament. You have the spirit on one hand, you have the flesh on the other, and the poor mind is stuck in the middle trying to figure out what's going on. So then he says in the 21st verse, he says, oh, and in the 20th verse, he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I. It's no more the identity of who and what that I am, the spirit of man, which is now a part of the Spirit of God. He says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Well, this is interesting. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have we ever felt like that? Have we ever felt like that situation where, when we're trying to do good, evil is just always around, trying to get our attention, trying to tempt us with things. Now, Paul really lays this out in the next verse. He says, for I delight in the law of God. This is a different law. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. After the inward man. But he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind Remember what the mind is doing. The mind is looking at the spirit, trying to figure out what's going on. We're even told within the scriptures that God will write his laws upon our minds. And we see that with the spirit itself. Paul mentions a little bit later on in the 8th chapter, where he talks about the spirit, that the spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the spirit, which is the spirit of God that is now intertwined with our spirit, that it is bearing witness with us all the time. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's in my flesh, in my body. Oh, wretched man that I am. Love the way Paul lays this out. This is so awesome. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? From the body of this death. Remember what he's just done. He's made that separation. He says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So you see, there's two things that's happening here. So with the spirit, through the mind, by the decisions and wisdom, choice, the wise choices that we make, we serve the law of God. A law that's described in the next couple of verses over in the 8th chapter. Let's get those real quick. For there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life. You see, now Paul's describing what the law of God is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Then he goes on, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness, so here's the conclusion, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, here is one of the real key things, and I think this is where I want to wrap this up. Looks like I'm going to get this done just in time. He says, well, let me get that again. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh, where's our focus? They that are after the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're mindful of them. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, so we can come to a conclusion here about this, and that is, we can ask ourselves the question, well, what do I do? I mean, I understand that I have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that which is written within our hearts. But I also have the flesh, which is condemned by the law of sin and death, butting up against each other on a pretty regular basis and causing us to be in a situation like Paul said, says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. What do I do? For to be carnally minded, to be mindful of those things which are carnal, to be mindful of those things which are the flesh. To be mindful, to be carnally minded is death. It's walking in darkness. It's walking in separation from God. And that's just to be mindful. It's not talking about actions. It's talking about where our mind is. Where is our focus? You ever heard the term or the phrase, the scripture, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? directly related to this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is. Doesn't say that it shall be. It says that it is. That it is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's like it's there. Christ has put it within us. He died on the cross for us. And he's given us a bestowment in that new birth that is phenomenal. And you know what he asks us to do with it? To be mindful of it. To be mindful of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we focus on. You know, when we make decisions, where do we make those decisions at? We make the decisions up here. Oftentimes, we make a lot of decisions up here that we don't pay attention to. It's called part of the subconscious. But if we're mindful, if we are conscious, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That takes intent and purpose. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can't do that unless we're spiritually minded. Which, I love the fact that Paul lays this out the way that he does, because he explains it in such a way that we should come to the understanding we have the capacity to do that. Which I think is absolutely wonderful. Paul does not tell us or encourage us to do things that he doesn't think that we're not capable of. So when he encourages with us, when he says, I press towards the mark of a high calling, and he gives that example, he tells us of the things that we should do. He's telling us we should do these because we have the capacity to do it. And because of what Jesus Christ has done and what he has bestowed upon us. Just a little something to think about. And I think, you know, in my mind, it's something that I try to think about every day. I'm not always successful at it, but it's something that I try. It's something that I do try to be mindful, to be spiritually minded. I thank you much for your kind attention. You folks are wonderful. Of course, everybody's muted, so they can't interrupt me. But nonetheless, I appreciate it. I appreciate your prayers and your kind attention. Thank you so much.